So, this is part of our series of difficult questions, and we've looked at juicy subjects like judgment and hell and predestination and unanswered prayer, and now I get the task of talking about sex. Yippee. Who put me down for that? So just to give you an outline of where we're going in this next 20 minutes or so, first of all I'm going to share a little bit of my own story. And then we'll look at what the Bible says about sex and sexuality. And I've divided that into four points, all beginning with P. The first one is personal identity, so we'll look at who God says we are. Secondly, I want to look at the purpose and pattern of sexuality. Thirdly, I want to look at purity. And finally, I want to look at the promise. And then I'll end with some application and look at how Jesus dealt with this subject. So first of all, I'll just share with you a little bit of my own story. I've always been quite a tomboy, and this is a picture from my fifth birthday party. My friends wore their little party dresses and things, and I insisted on wearing a tracksuit with a motorbike helmet. my mum reliably tells me that I only lifted the visor to eat my cakes. So I always kind of enjoyed the kind of traditional boys things and rough and tumble and getting dirty and all that sort of thing. When I was growing up, I struggled because I started to realise that I was attracted to other women. And I found that quite difficult. It was really hard to... I found myself feeling quite depressed, really, and quite isolated from my peers. I went to church when I was younger, but I thought that being a Christian was about being a good person. And I didn't think of myself as a very good person. So I thought, well, Christianity's not for me then, is it? skipping ahead to university, I saw this as an opportunity to make a new life for myself. So I went off to London and I thought, I can just do what I want. I can try and sort of find out who I am. So I got involved with the LGBT group and I made some lovely friends there, and it was nice to be in a group of people who kind of had some of the same experiences that I'd had. But I still felt that there was something missing from my life. It didn't answer all the deep needs that I thought it would. In the meantime, my mum had been badgering me to go to church. So I thought, okay, I'll go just to keep her happy and then I won't have to go again. So I went along to church. And they talked as if they really knew God. There was something about how they spoke and lived their lives that obviously faith made a difference to them. So I was quite intrigued and I carried on going. And a few weeks later, there was a talk by a man who was a Christian, but he'd come from a gay background. And he was seeking to live in a biblical way. And I'd never heard anyone really talk about this before in a church context. And it made me realise that God absolutely loves gay people. So that was an interesting nugget. And I was still going along to the LGBT group, but I also went along to Christian Union as well with my friend. And I was increasingly thinking about what I was learning about Jesus. And the crunch time for me came on the 10th of January 1996, when I'd been for a night out on the town. And I came home and I thought, oh, I'll just read the Bible before I go to bed, like you do. So I read Romans 8, 1-4, and I think it's coming up on the screen. And it talked about there being no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I thought, ooh, that would be amazing. I feel condemned, but I don't want to be condemned. So how can I have this freedom and this forgiveness? And everything seemed to fall into place. So I realised that by dying on the cross for me, Jesus had brought me into his wonderful life. And I just needed to repent and turn around and accept him as my saviour and live for him rather than living for myself. So that was a momentous time. That's 21 years ago now. And a lot's happened since. There have been some absolutely wonderful times of basking in God's love and learning more from the Bible. And there have been some difficult times of heartache and pain when it's been hard to keep trusting in God and in his promises. And during all this time, I've been working through issues of sexuality and identity over many years and have made much progress as well as a few mistakes along the way. But God's gracious and kind and compassionate, and he's never abandoned me. He's won my heart with his love, and I now know that my identity is as a precious daughter of my Heavenly Father. I'm loved and accepted, and I don't need to prove myself anymore. And I think the big difference is that my heart attitude has changed. I think in my early Christian life, I sought to be obedient and to be pure, but it was very gritted teeth obedience. It was kind of, oh, if I really have to, if that's what you say, Lord, I will, but I don't really see the point of living like this. But now I've realised that God doesn't prohibit anything that's good for me. He wants to save me from the pain and heartbreak of living in a way that's not how he designed it. Over the years, I've learnt to have healthy and committed friendships with women and with men. And I'm excited about living a life of celibate singleness with a community of healthy friendships, with people of both sexes and all ages and backgrounds. So that's a bit of my story, and I just want to encourage us as we're sitting here today that whoever we are and whatever our background, the biblical teaching on sexuality is really good news. So let's have a little look at it now. The Bible has a rich and exciting story to tell about human sexuality and relationships, and we're going to spend the next 15 minutes or so looking at these four things. Firstly, personal identity, so who God's created us to be. And secondly, the purpose and pattern for godly relationships. Thirdly, purity, living for God in a messed up world. And fourthly, promise, what can we ultimately hope for? So personal identity, well, God's view of human identity is that we're not just lumps of atoms. Our bodies aren't just a disposable shell. We were created for eternity. If you look right at the start of the Bible in Genesis, people are God's image bearers. We were made for a relationship with him, and we were made male and female. Just going to read from Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." So we're carefully and thoughtfully made by the God who loves us. I love this psalm. I put a random cute baby picture up there, just, you know, some people like that sort of thing. Psalm 139 says this, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So that's what God says about us. So what's his purpose and pattern for people and for sex? Well, a relationship with God is what we're made for. That's our purpose. Where does sex come in? Well, it's clear from the Bible that it's a gift from God, and it's to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. Looking in Matthew 19, Jesus defines marriage by quoting Genesis 2:24, which says, "A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." There we have the Bible's definition of marriage. It's about unity in difference, male and female. And what I love about Christian marriage is that it puts the gospel on display. It points to the relationship between Jesus and the church. They're different from each other, but united to one another. And that's quite a high calling for anyone in this room that's married. that's a big deal. All sex outside of this context is treated in the scriptures as sinful, so it's not what God wants for us. And we can see that that's what Jesus calls sexual immorality in Mark 7. Jesus went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." I think it's important to say, firstly, that we all have broken sexualities and we've all sinned in this area, whether in our bodies or in our minds. We're all in the same boat. And secondly, sexual immorality is listed with lots of other things, like theft and murder and deceit and envy. It isn't worse than other sins, it's just a symptom of our rebellion against God. Sexual immorality results from not taking God at his word, not trusting him, and trying to make our own rules. And we see that all around us in the world today. So we've seen that the pattern for sex in marriage is a partnership of equal and different people, and they may be blessed with the gift of children. Marriage is the building block of a stable family in the context of a church community. And godly sex is a selfless giving rather than a selfish getting. That's very different to the way the world looks at things. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between God and his people. So any other context, adultery or lust or having sex if you're not married, or homosexuality or porn or whatever, is using sex for a purpose other than what it was designed for. In our kitchen we've got a carving knife, which is excellent for taking the meat off a chicken, but it's not to be used to stab people. That's not what it was designed for. So it's a wonderful thing if it's used for what it was designed for. But we need to make sure that we don't idolise marriage as well and make it more important than it is. It isn't the end goal, and it should be pointing us to God for not taking his place. So what about if you're not married or you can't marry? Well, singleness is spoken of really highly in the New Testament. Singleness is a gift from God, and it's to be used for his glory. So, a few years ago, in 2005, this film came out. I don't know if anyone's seen it. I've seen it. It's terrible. called The 40-Year-Old Virgin. And the tagline was, "Better late than never." And the whole premise of this comedy was that, oh, how comical that a man is 40 and he's a virgin. And, you know, everybody was laughing at him. And that's such a sad indictment of our society, isn't it? That purity and holiness is so derided. Our society sort of seems to do this equation that intimacy equals sex. And everyone needs intimacy. Therefore, if you're not getting any sex, you're not having intimacy. So everybody needs to have sex. That's kind of how it computes with a lot of people. But this argument isn't right, is it? There are lots of forms of intimacy that don't involve sex. And how is this valuing people that, for whatever reason, aren't having sex? The push for gay marriage and the entitlement to gay relationships is saying to people and to all of us that you're not fulfilled if you're not having sex. That there's something wrong with you and you're missing out. That's not a very encouraging or liberating or uplifting way to talk about people, is it? But as Christians, we can live counterculturally. We all need intimacy and we can experience it in different ways. Firstly, of course, there's the depth of intimacy with God, and that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We can experience intimacy in our families, with parents and siblings and nieces and nephews, and also in our church family. Friendship is a wonderful thing as well, and committed, healthy, God-given friendships are amazing and to be treasured. And we can live in community, we can share our lives with one another. We live in a very individualistic society in the West, don't we, where people keep to themselves and it's all about them and their nuclear family. But other cultures have a much better developed sense of community and there's a lot we could learn from them. Whether married or single, sex is not a God substitute. Obsessing with it just leads to being enslaved and means we miss out on the amazing stuff that God wants for us. And it's clear from the Bible that natural desires shouldn't always be followed. I might be tempted to steal or tempted to lie. We're all tempted in lots of different ways. Doesn't mean we should give in to it. Sex isn't the definition of a good or fulfilled life. And of course, the ultimate example of that is Jesus. He didn't have sex, and we wouldn't want to say about him that he was somehow unfulfilled. And of course, the Apostle Paul as well is another amazing example. I'm 41 now. Don't look it, obviously. But... thank you. And I'm not having sex. And I'm not embarrassed or ashamed about that. I hope I won't have sex again. Because I'd only want to experience it in the right context. God's called me to a single life, and I really enjoy it. These are just some pictures of me enjoying... Oh. Oh, hello. In a minute, you'll see some pictures. There we are. Just some pictures of me enjoying... time with friends and with family. And there's a picture of you on there, Emily. But yeah, being single definitely doesn't mean being lonely. And finally, the promise. Let's look ahead to where the whole of history is heading. Well, it's heading towards a new creation and the ultimate wedding. The church is the bride and Christ is the bridegroom. So all imperfect earthly marriages are pointing forwards to this, to Revelation and the new creation. And it's interesting that in the wedding vows people say, till death do us part, because of course when we die here and go to the new creation, there won't be any marriage or sex. There'll be a deep community of all God's people enjoying God forever. That's really something to look forward to. Operator error. I love this passage from Revelation, so I'm just going to read it out. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them forever. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is an artist's impression of what it might look like. I've no idea what it's going to look like, obviously. Yeah. But we know that it's not going to be floaty clouds and boringness. But it's going to be like this earth, except without the evil and the hurt. So something amazing to look forward to. So what's our response to this picture of biblical sexuality? Well, we've talked a lot about God's pattern for sexuality and the challenge to live the way Jesus did. But what if we've messed up or we feel inadequate? Well, as I mentioned earlier, we've all messed up in this area. We all have broken sexualities. We've all sinned in this area, whether in our bodies or our minds. But Jesus is good news. Jesus brings forgiveness, and he also gives us the power to live right. He lived a life of purity, but he deliberately spent time with some very impure and broken people to show his love for them and bring forgiveness. And if this works, I want to show you a little clip of Jesus interacting with one such person. So Jesus is good news for people who are hurting or who have made bad choices sexually. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus offers forgiveness and a new start. And how wonderful to see that story. I love that story of the lady. The religious people wanted to condemn her and judge her, and Jesus wanted to set her free. Think of David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, but he repented and was forgiven by God and restored. So we have the power to be countercultural. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to make us new and to enable us to live the life that he's created us for. And as a church here at Durham Road, we can be a real community. We can value everybody regardless of their marital status or background. We can be open and honest with one another about our struggles. And just as Jesus had compassion, we're called to be compassionate and not judgmental. So we're the body of Christ, so let us live out this calling together, loving one another and encouraging one another to love Jesus more deeply each day. Just to say, there are some resources and things that I put up on. You've done a great job, Abby, thank you. Just a few websites and things that I found really helpful, and I've also got a sheet of resources that I can email to you if you particularly want any extra leaflets, websites, that kind of thing. So yeah, I think that's it. Thank you.